What I'd like to do, we're actually going to look at a whole book today, a whole book of the Bible, which is not usual, but I think it's good sometimes to skip a stone across the surface of the pond on some scriptures. We're going to look at a book of prophecy, and to give you a heads up as to which one it is, just to give you maybe a taste of it, it is the only prophet that Jesus himself in his teachings likened himself to, or likened to himself. You think of all the prophets that were given in all the books of prophecy, some of you may very well know, but to give you the specific words of Jesus, if you would, let's turn to, Matthew. Yeah, I thought it was Matthew. Matthew 12, 39 to 41. Matthew 12, 39 to 41, Jesus says this. He answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." So guess what? We're going to talk about the prophet Jonah. This book, I believe, is one of the most ridiculed book in the eyes of the secularist or of the unbeliever than any other book in the Bible, possibly with the exception of Genesis. So the real question comes up, is it true? I mean, did it really happen? We're going to look at some of the ideas, and I hope you'll understand that, yes, it is just as much a historical fact as the fact that you're sitting in your pew this morning. It was an actual, literal, physical series of events that took place some time ago. But if you would, find Jonah, and if you get lost back in the little pages, Jonah, Micah, Nahum is the order in which it comes. So if you hit one, just turn back a little. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And Jonah is the first. Let me read the first chapter, and then we'll come back and discuss some of the points that are made there. The first chapter of Jonah says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lower parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' He said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you.' And I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And that references back to what Jesus said, of course, that just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man would be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. By the way, if you try to count that up, it's only necessary to be in the tomb as Jesus was for a portion of the days and nights for that to be fulfilled. So just in case you wanted to count it up, that's the way it works. So what about Jonah? Jonah was a prophet that Jesus likened to himself. Nineveh was a great city, which was exactly the opposite direction from which Jonah went. Now, if you picture Kadesh being the place in which God spoke to Jonah, and by the way, that was a big deal for God to speak to any human being. For God to speak to Jonah was a big deal. I've never had God directly speak verbally to me. I suspect most of you have never had that either. But the order that he was given, while it was a verbal command, is no more or less compelling to him than the written commands that we have been given in Scripture. It's still a command. It's still from God. So, if you figure Kadesh is the center of the place in which Jonah was spoken to by God, Tarshish was to the west, Nineveh was to the northeast. It would be as if God came to Kadesh and told one of us today, "I want you to go to Louisville or to New York City, to the northeast." And you said, "Nah, I don't think so. I'm going to go to Springfield, Missouri, or to California, of all places." The exact, almost the exact opposite direction of what God told Jonah to do is what Jonah did at first. Tarshish was to the west. Nineveh was to the northeast. So why did Jonah not want to do what God told him to do? It doesn't actually tell us, but you can read in between the lines and you can see, as we will, as we look at later in the story, Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. In fact, I suspect he had pretty good reason for not liking the Ninevites. Nineveh was a city that was part of the kingdom of Assyria. The Assyrians at this time in history, and by the way, if you want to put it in context of who was on the throne in Israel, it was Jeroboam II. Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom. After the kingdom were divided, Jeroboam II was the king. Assyria at this time were not nice people. In fact, they were very much, as you read about what they did to their captives and what they did to the people they had vanquished, they were very much like ISIS is today. They were cruel. They were mean. They were murderous, they were not compassionate, and they did whatever they wanted and whatever they wanted, and nobody told them to stop. It was like ISIS today. If you can picture the stories that you see of people being burned alive and hung and crucified, heads chopped off, that's the kind of thing that Nineveh did. It's purely speculation, but I suspect that Jonah either had family or friends who had been persecuted or killed by the Assyrians. Many of the people who lived in Israel at this time did know firsthand about the kind of things the Assyrians did. Nineveh, being a great city of Assyria, were not nice people. So when God told Jonah, "I want you to go to ISIS," or "I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to tell them they need to repent," it's not the kind of thing he wanted to do. He didn't like them. In fact, he liked them so little, he hated them. He wanted to go and do anything in the world except what God told him to do, because he knew God was a merciful God. More than likely, if they repented, he was going to turn and change from the condemnation he had for them. And that was true. That's what happened. We'll look at it here in another chapter. Let me ask you another question. Could God have sent a message of repentance to Nineveh without using Jonah? I hope you can nod and say, yeah, of course he could. He could have done anything he wanted to. Remember the Wizard of Oz? Surrender, Dorothy, written across the sky. He could have done that just as easy as anything. He could have done it any way he wanted to. He could have sent an angel. He could have sent anything and anybody. After all, he had created the earth and all of the heavens and everything that's in them, even though those things we don't know about. He could have done it, but he chose not to. So one of the things we can learn about God through the book of Jonah and so many other places as well is this. It's not a comfortable thing to learn, but it's true. God, for whatever reason, chooses to use people to speak his message to the world. I don't know why. If I were God, I would have done it different. But then that's probably one good reason why I'm not any smarter, better, brighter, or supernatural than I am. Because I don't know what's best. God chooses to use people. He chooses to use, what is it Paul said, the foolishness of preaching to bring about righteousness and repentance and all of the good things that he wants us to do. Another question for you. Could God have forced Jonah to go instead of arranging circumstances so that Jonah would have decided to go on his own? Of course he could have. He can do anything he wants to do. But he arranged circumstances so that Jonah saw that it was in his best interest to do what God told him to do in the first place. Same way with us. He arranges circumstances, and believe it or not, it is in our best interest to do what he wants us to do when he tells us to do it. Those are big items. That's a lot of theology built into those ideas, and yet they're true. Jonah actually had to repent of his bitter attitude toward the Assyrians before he was ever willing to go and preach repentance to the Assyrians. And that's a big item, as we'll find out. In fact, let's read chapter 2 now, and we'll... Oh, by the way, give you a multiple choice test. You know, if you've ever done a test in junior high or high school, and it's a preference test, sometimes an abilities test, they'll say things like, would you rather row a boat or drive a combine? Would you rather walk east or walk west? Well, the multiple choice Jonah was giving is, would you rather preach repentance to the Assyrians, or would you rather be swallowed by a fish, or would you rather drown in the sea? Well, he chose anything other than preaching repentance to the Assyrians in Nineveh. That was his multiple choice. That was his test. And he failed it first time around. Let's look at chapter 2 and see what happens next. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Remember, that was after 3 days and 3 nights. And this is what he said. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, and you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters encompassed me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now again, this has been ridiculed by a lot of people who don't believe in the supernatural, and If they do, they don't believe in the God of the Bible. But since it's reported in the Bible, which was written by God, and we're told that all things are inspired by Him, we know this to be true. Some people have even gone and said, well, has anybody else ever been swallowed by a great fish or by a whale or anything else that swims in the sea? And there are examples of people who have been swallowed by such fish and whales. But it really doesn't make any difference whether there was anybody else swallowed or not, at least to me. And you could say, has anybody else ever been raised from the dead after having been crucified on the cross? And you could come up and say, no, there's only one who's ever had that happen to him. That was Jesus himself. And you can Google it if you want to, and you can find examples even as late as 2014, I believe. Somebody was visiting an ocean world thing and was swallowed by a fish or a whale or somebody. Anyway, it has happened, but it really is not that important whether it's ever happened before. It's also a lot of questions, or what kind of a fish could it possibly be that swallowed Jonah? Doesn't make any difference. I mean, God could have made any kind of fish he wanted to, just as big as he wanted to, for the very purpose of going and finding this prophet who was rebelling from him and swallowed the prophet and spit him back up on dry land. I mean, what big a deal is that? You say he's made the heavens and the earth and everything that's in it. That's no big deal to make a fish, to have him make an appointment with Jonah to swallow him and spit him back up. I guess most of you probably heard the story about the little girl who was in first or second grade, I guess, and the subject of the day was whales. The teacher said, does anybody know anything about whales? And the little girl said, yeah, I know that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Of course, it wasn't a whale. It was a great fish. But she had her theology a little mixed up. And the teacher said, no, that can't be, honey, because the throat of a whale is too small to swallow a human being. She says, no. My mommy tells me that the whale swallowed Jonah. No, it can't be, the teacher said. It's just not possible for a whale to swallow a human being. She said, and the little girl thought and diplomatically said, well, I'll ask him when I get to heaven. The teacher said, well, what if he doesn't go to heaven? And the little girl said, well, you can ask him then. That's an old one, but I thought it was well worth pointing out. It's true. This did happen, and we will be able to ask him one day in heaven. Did you get that, Jared? Okay. Okay. Back to the narrative. Jonah did repent, just like the Ninevites were asked to repent, were told to repent. And the reason he needed to was because he had rebelled against God just like they had rebelled against God. Once he understood that God is the one who created him as well as them, and he was going to have mercy on them as well as him, then he was willing to do what God told him to do. Every one of us, sooner or later, is going to have a Jonah moment. In fact, you may have already had Jonah moments, which God has told you to do something, and you didn't want to do it. And yet the decision is still there for you to make. Are you going to do what he wants you to do? Am I going to do what he wants me to do? Or is he going to have to arrange circumstances so that we will get to see that it is in our best interest to do his will in the first place? Every human being has those moments. It may happen more than once in a day. Let's look at chapter 3 and see what that says. Does repentance make a difference? You could title this chapter. Chapter 3 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Remember, he spit back on dry land somewhere close to where he started out. God talks to him again and says, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, just like I told you before. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I will tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. Now, I don't know if that means 3 days walking straight across the diameter or 3 days around the circumference or just 3 days of visiting with everybody on the street corner until you get to the other side. I don't know. In fact, people smarter than I am don't know either, because the little note at the bottom of that verse says, meaning unknown. But it was a big town. It was bigger than Cadiz, let's say. It was big enough to have something to do in 3 days. Okay, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. That's good news, right? I mean, that's really good news. Repentance does make a difference. And the fact that you turn away, by that way, that's what repentance means. It just means if you're going in this direction, you turn around and go the other direction. So if you're going toward a sinful lifestyle, whatever it may be, you turn around and go toward righteousness. That's what repentance is all about. If you're going north, you go south. If you're going east, you go west. Turning around and going the other way. Okay. Repentance does make a difference. Well, the next question that comes up, I think, would be worth asking. Does God withhold destruction when ungodly people repent? Well, he did in this case, and I think he would again as ungodly people repent. What are the three things that are necessary for someone to repent or for a group of people to repent? Number one, you've got to believe that what's being told you is true. If the Ninevites had not believed that Jonah's message was true, they never would have repented. Right? So what made them believe it? Why? Why would they believe it? They were sitting on top of the world. They were in charge of that whole region. And here's this one guy coming into town telling them they got to repent. Well, there's two or three things, historical evidence and possible other evidence. One, during this same time in the rule of Jeroboam II, there were two things that took place just before and one which took place immediately prior to Jonah's walking into town. The two things that took place during his reign beforehand were plagues. There was two different kinds of plagues that took place in the 5 years prior to Jonah's entering Nineveh. That got their attention because a lot of their friends and family were killed. Immediately prior to Jonah's visiting Nineveh was a solar eclipse. Now, I don't know if they understood solar eclipses or not. I'm not even sure I understand solar eclipses, but they happen. And the sun goes dark, and that does get their attention. Apparently, it got their attention. Those are the historical things that could have been. The other thing that is a possible explanation is the description that is given of people who were swallowed by fish in the past. One of the things that happens to that person who has spent any time in the gastric juices of a great big fish is that they're bleached completely, solidly, bone white. And their eyes are white. Their hair is white. Everything is whiter than this table or this podium. That would probably get their attention if somebody came walking into town smelling like a fish and looking that bad. That could have been it. But we do know that whatever the reason, God supernaturally caused them to be given the gracious gift of repentance. Whatever the reason was, all the way from the lowest cab driver, if you will, to the guy who sits in the throne, did turn away from their evil way. So, you can explain it logically if you want, or you can just say it was something that God did. I don't know the truth to it. But they did repent. They did turn away from what they were doing. Therefore, they not only believed it was true, They acted on it. That was the sackcloth and the ashes and the fasting and the not drinking. That's the second thing. They acted on it, and they did something to show that they had repented. That's important. The third thing is that they asked God to stay his hand, to turn away from the evil that he was meaning to happen to them. And you see that written in here, that it says that they were asked to cry out to God, everyone, to cry out to God and to turn away from what they were doing. They did. They believed it, they acted on it, and they cried out to God. Okay? That's good. That's good news. Except for one man. It was good news to everybody, except to Jonah. Now, I hope, that if I had been used in a way that caused a whole city of people to repent from the evil they were doing and turning to what's right, I'd be glad about it. But maybe not. And the reason I say maybe not is because of chapter 4 in Jonah. This is the way it reads. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you're a gracious and merciful God. You're slow to anger, you're abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He still didn't like the Ninevites. He hated them, and probably with good cause. And yet the thing that he didn't understand was that God was loving toward a pagan and rebellious people, just like he was loving toward a religious and rebellious people. The Jews, Jonah, to us. He loves us as he did the Ninevites, even though we, as individuals and as a country, way away from where we want to be. Verse 4. Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant, made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. He's having mercy on Jonah, even though Jonah is in a snit. He still wants to give Jonah some comfort. So Jonah, it says, was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. It's like a zucchini plant. You ever see a zucchini plant? It's growing really, really healthy, and then all of a sudden, overnight, it's dead. Well, it's squash bugs or worms or whatever it may be. So God prepared a worm, and it was so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wished death for himself. Boy, he just got a death wish, doesn't he? Over and over. So he grew faint, then he wished death for himself and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And then God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, It is right for me to be angry, even to death. What can I say? He's just like us. He's just people. Yeah, it is anger. Yeah, huh. All right, get back to the story. But the Lord said, You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock? It's a funny way to end a story, isn't it? And also much livestock. The point God is making there, I think, is pretty obvious, but let me just say it just for the sake of saying it. A plant is only a plant. People are made in God's image. And livestock are extremely useful. And the ones who cannot determine their right hand from their left are probably children who are not old enough to know when you say go to the right, or to the left, go to the left. If there's 120,000 small children in Nineveh, that means that there's a whole lot of grown-ups in Nineveh, every one of which was made in God's image. Jonah was of the opinion that every one of them was less important than his plant. He wanted his plant back because that east wind was hard on him. In other words, to put it in the way we talk today, he thought it was all about him. But it wasn't all about him. And it's not all about us. When we get direct marching orders from God, we march. If we're in the army and we don't do it, it's direct disobedience. You can end up in the brig, or you can get shot if it's in time of war. Disobedience, direct disobedience, is a punishable offense. When we get a direct marching order from God, we're supposed to march. We're supposed to do what he says do. The first 10 of those orders is called the Ten Commandments. Then the greater ones are loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Those are the things we're told to do. When we mess up from not having done those, we repent. We stop going the way we are going, and we turn around and we go the way we're supposed to go. That's why 1 John 1:9 is there. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When circumstances, either good or bad, arise, we can see from that God has a different perspective than we have ourselves. And if you have two different perspectives, the one that you think is right, or that I think is right, and the one that God says is right, we need to go with the one God says is right. You can pray about it all you want. You can talk about it all you want. But if God says, I hate this, and you say, I think I'm going to do it anyway, then you're doing exactly, or I'm doing exactly, what Jonah did, which is going opposite to what God's will is. It's not all about us at all. It's about whether we will put ourselves under his authority and do what he wants us to do. That's the story of Jonah. Thinking about it, isn't it? The whole book of the Bible, Jared, the whole thing, in one sitting. Okay. Let's have a hymn to close out. If I could get the musicians back up front.